We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Take your Bibles and turn, please, to Romans chapter 11. And in just a moment, we're going to look at verse 36. Down in the Atlantic, there's a vast body of water bounded by three sides that is called the Bermuda Triangle. Some people call it the Devil's Triangle because it is said that airplanes fly into that area and disappear. It is said sometimes that ships sail into that area and they're never seen again. The Devil's Triangle. Now, they say it's mystery. I believe it's myth. I don't believe there's anything to it whatsoever. But there's another triangle today that is not mystery. It is miracle. It is not myth. It is true. It does not cause things to disappear. To the contrary, it brings things into being. It is the divine triangle. And you're going to read about it in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. For of Him, that's the Lord, and through Him and to Him are all things. Now see the triangle? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Now, really, this is the theme of the Bible. It speaks of the sovereignty of Almighty God, who has brought everything into being, who controls everything, and will consummate everything. For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. How wonderful that is. That's the theme of the Bible. For example, Genesis 1:1 begins how? In the beginning, God, for of Him. And then in the book of the Revelation, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Now, this is true in the spiritual realm. It is true in the physical realm. Let's think a little bit about the physical realm. For example, put in your margin there Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. I love that passage of Scripture. It is such a blessing to me. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. It talks about how the Lord Jesus created everything, sustains everything, and how everything is going to culminate in Him. Speaking of Jesus, it says, for by Him are all things. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That's just a restatement of what Paul said over here in Romans 11 and verse 36. Now notice it says, by the Lord Jesus Christ, everything came into being. All things were created. That is, Jesus Christ is the power of creation. Where did everything come from? You know, to be an atheist is not a sign of intelligence. I mean, if you think that nothing times nobody equates to everything, I think you've got rooms to rent upstairs unfurnished. I mean, you think about it. Sir Fred Hoyle was a leading astronomer and mathematician in the British Academy of Science. Here's what he said, and I want to quote. We must now admit to ourselves that the probability of life arising by chance, by evolution, is the same probability of throwing six on the dice 5 million consecutive times. Now, you think about that. Just get a pair of dice and roll six 5 million consecutive times. And then he goes on to challenge his scientific brothers by saying, let's be specifically and scientifically honest with ourselves. The probability of having life arise to greater and greater complexity in organization by chance is the same probability of having a tornado tear through a junkyard and form out the other end a Boeing 747. And then this great scientist said, random and impersonal chance does not create complexity in design. You couldn't have the human eye by random and chance. No, Jesus is the power of creation. But I'll tell you something else. Not only is Jesus the power of creation, but Jesus is the preserver of creation, because it is of Him and through Him. You see, our passage says here that by Jesus all things consist. That is, they hang together. Jesus is the glue of the galaxies. It's Jesus that fuels the sun with energy. It's Jesus who veils the moon with beauty. It's Jesus who guides the planets and the stars in their orbits. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, he says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number?" Talking about the stars. "He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for He is strong in power. Not one faileth." That means that it is God who keeps this vast and mighty universe regulated. Jesus is the reason and the regulator. He is the power and He is the preserver of all creation. I don't know whether you think about the vastness of our universe, but light travels at 186,282 miles per second. That's around the world by the time you blink your eyes seven times. It'll go around the world seven times by the time you could blink your eyes faster than I could make seven orbits with my finger. Light travels that fast. It takes 8.5 minutes to get from the sun. 8.5 minutes, that's 93 million miles away. But to the closest star traveling at that speed, it takes it 4.5 years. But now, the closest star, 4.5 light years away, light traveling at 186,000 miles a second, that's the closest star. But friend, we have stars that are billions of miles away. The furthest thing that you can see is a quasar. It's 15 billion light years away. I'm talking about the closest thing you could see through the giant telescope on Mount Palomar. There are pieces of astronomy that are out there billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of light years away. 15 billion light years, that's 90 billion trillion miles away. And who knows what's behind that? You know, Albert Einstein, the genius. Albert Einstein started out as a young man. He was an atheist in 1932. But in 1950, he was no longer an atheist. Albert Einstein said, "This is mathematically impossible that this universe could come into being and be regulated apart from a higher power." I wish that Albert Einstein had known that higher power is Jesus, don't you? I wish he had known that. You see, Jesus is the power of creation, Jesus is the preserver of creation, and Jesus is the purpose of creation. This passage of Scripture in Colossians says all things were created by Him and for Him. And the word "for" is a preposition which means motion toward an object. People want to know what the world is coming to. It's coming to Jesus. It's all created for Him. He is the consummator as well as the creator of the universe. It's all for Him. Did you think He made it for you? It is by Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Now, that's in the physical realm. The same triangle is true in the spiritual realm. Think of salvation. How does salvation work? Of Him, through Him, and to Him. Who thought up the idea of salvation? God thought it. Who brought it about? God wrought it. And why did He do it? That we might know Him and come to Him. For of Him, we love Him because He first loved us. He sent His Son. Through Him, Jesus suffered, bled, and died. It is to Him when we trust in Him. He draws us to Himself, and we will live with Him forever and give Him the glory. It's true in salvation. It's also true in sanctification. How are you going to be more like Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. You see, it is God who energizes us to make us more like Him. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. For it is of Him and through Him and to Him. It's true in stewardship. You can't give anything to God. It's already His. It's already His. The Bible says, "Of thine own have we given unto thee." You see, it is of Him and through Him and to Him. It's true in salvation. It's true in sanctification. It's true in stewardship. And friend, it is especially true in prayer. I want to talk to you today about prayer. I want to talk to you about effectual prayer, and I want to show you how this divine triangle teaches us to pray. That you're going to see that in prayer, God is the origin of effectual prayer. It is of Him. God is the operation of effectual prayer. It is through Him. And God is the objective of effectual prayer. It is to Him. Now, if you learn this, you'll learn something about prayer that I was a grown man in preaching before I ever learned about prayer. Now, think first of all about the origin of prayer. What is the origin of prayer? It is the purpose of God. It is of Him. It is of Him. You see, the prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. The prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. It is of Him. What is the purpose of prayer? What did the Lord Jesus teach us about prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now prayer, therefore, is not man's way of getting man's will done in heaven. It is God's way of getting heaven's will done on earth. It is God's way of getting heaven's will done on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The origin of effective prayer is the purpose of God. It is of God. Now, why does God use prayer? Hey, have you ever thought about the mystery of prayer? Prayer is so mysterious. I have pondered about it. Why would God want us to tell Him what He already knows? Why would God want us to ask for what He already knows we need? I mean, He already knows what things you have need of before you ask, and He's a loving God. So why pray? Well, I'll tell you why He wants us to pray. Because He has given us the privilege of working with Him in the regulation and the administration of the universe. That's a great privilege, to work with God. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, we are laborers together with Him. I will fly with people in private airplanes. Sometimes it might be just the pilot myself. One of those airplanes would have side-by-side seats. I've done this before, and the pilot would say, do you want to fly this thing? I say, yes. So I take over the controls, and I'm flying the airplane. He's right there alongside of me. Yes, sure, of course, or I wouldn't be up here preaching. But he's right there alongside of me. Am I flying the airplane? Well, in a sense, I'm flying the airplane, but I'm flying the airplane in cooperation with Him, under His instruction, with His encouragement, with His background, all of this. He's flying that airplane in a sense, but He's given me the privilege of flying that airplane along with Him. Well, when that happens, that there's a thrill there. Now, you see, He could do it. He could do it without me. And God could run this universe without you. You could not do it without Him. I couldn't fly that airplane without the pilot. But what a joy it is to cooperate and to have that fellowship. And you see, when there's that fellowship, there's the second reason, there's that bonding. Prayer is the way to bond you to God. Now, God doesn't want you to live your life independent of Him. And so if He just gave you everything, you never needed to ask and depend upon Him and trust Him and look to Him, you wouldn't have that bonding. But God makes us perpetually dependent upon Him, that we come to Him, that we ask of Him. We have that fellowship. There's that bonding. There's that fellowship that comes between believer and the Lord when we pray. And then another reason is that prayer disciples us. I mean, makes us more like the Lord Jesus. Have you ever prayed and asked God for something and the prayer wasn't answered? Of course. Well, He might have said no. That might have been the answer. But you didn't get what you asked. And you said, well, why? Why didn't I get what I asked? Now, James says, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And so you get to thinking, have I been a friend of the world? Has there been sin in my life? Well, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And in prayer, my life is being conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I get my heart clean, and I get in fellowship with God that I might get my prayer answered. Yes, prayer is God's way of fellowshipping with us, bonding us to Him, discipling our lives. And whether you understand it or not, the Bible has commanded us to pray. And that prayer begins in the heart and mind of God. It begins with God, for of Him, the purpose of God is the origin of prayer. Now, friend, prayer is not bending God's will to fit your will. Prayer is finding the will of God and getting in on it, for of Him. All right, now we're talking about the origin of prayer, and it is the purpose of God. You got that? The origin of prayer is the purpose of God. Now think about the operation of prayer. For not only is it of Him, but it is through Him. Not only does God originate the desire, but God enables us to pray, and it comes through Him, through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it is God that gives us, first of all, the desire to pray. Did you know that your flesh has absolutely no desire to pray? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8 that the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What does that mean? It means that your nature, your Adamic nature, has about the same desire to pray as your dog has to see opera. Amen. You don't have any desire to pray. That is not a natural instinct. As a matter of fact, your natural instinct is to shy away from God, just like Adam and Eve ran and hid from God in the garden. We don't seek Him. He sought us. Adam, where art thou? You see, it is the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the desire to pray. And in that same 8th chapter of Romans, God says this, that God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That means Daddy, Father. It's as natural for a Spirit-filled person to want to pray as it is for a little child to say Daddy to his daddy. See, Abba, Father means Daddy, Father. So, prayer is through Him. It is the Lord who gives us the desire to pray. And then it is the Lord who gives us the direction to pray. How are we going to know what to pray for? I think this is the biggest problem that most of us have, is finding the will of God in prayer. Is that not true? Sure. You see, the Bible says this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask Him anything according to His will, He heareth us. Well, it is the Holy Spirit of God in us that gives us that direction so that we will know how to pray. Sure, the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But friend, that doesn't settle it. I mean, it is true. But the problem many times is we want things we don't need. Isn't that true? Mrs. Billy Graham said, if God had answered every one of my prayers, I would have married the wrong man on 3 different occasions before I married Billy. You know, oh Lord, let this thing happen, let this thing happen, let this thing happen. We thank God for answered prayer. Folks, I'm telling you, we ought to thank God for unanswered prayer a lot of times. Isn't that true? We'd be in the soup if God answered every prayer that we ask, because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so sometimes we want things we don't need. Sometimes we need things we don't want. My dad used to say, you need a spanking. I didn't want one, but I needed one. And sometimes we need to pray for some things that we need that we don't want, that is, in and of ourselves. Well, how are we going to know how to pray for these things? And then sometimes we want things that we already have. We're asking God to give us what we already have. We might be asking God to give us authority over the devil. You already have that. You already have that. Use it. Sometimes churches will be in a building program. They're saying, oh, God, send us the money to build this building. Send us the money to build this building. They've already got the money. It's in their pockets and in their bank accounts. More than enough if people turn loose. They're just saying, Lord, you just float it down out of heaven so we won't have to give it. Isn't that right? Lord, give us what we already have, and we have it, and what we need to do is to release it rather than asking God to give us what we already have. So how are we going to know how to pray? In Matthew 18, Jesus Christ said this, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, friend, if you have that set of keys, you've got something. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus said, and whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, if any two of you shall agree on earth as asking anything, as touching anything, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, he's talking about prayer, and he's talking about binding and loosing. But the Greek scholars rightly tell us that what that scripture says is this, that whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. What that means is this, that we need to go up in heaven and see what is happening in heaven and bring it down to earth, to bring it down to earth. You see, Manly Beasley used to say, success is this, just find out what God is up to and join Him. Just find out what God is up to. Look into heaven and find out what is in the heart and mind of God in heaven, what God is binding and loosing in heaven, and then by prayer, you bind and loose it here on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever is bound in heaven to be bound on earth. Whatever is loosed in heaven will be loosed in earth. It is not you name it and claim it. It is, Lord, give me an insight into what is going on there in heaven. That's exactly what Jesus did. Now, Jesus was the absolute perfect human being. Now, He was God, but He was also man. And He lived here on earth not as God masquerading as a man, but as a man. He laid aside all of those prerogatives that were His as deity and lived this earth, walked this earth as perfect man, praying and depending upon God. And Jesus said, listen to this, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of Himself. What He seeth the Father do, that's what He does. And He said, what I hear is what I speak. That is, I'm in tune to heaven. I don't originate these things. Even though He were perfect man and God in the flesh, Jesus said, I get the report from heaven. What I hear my Father say, I say. What I see my Father do, I do. Whatever is bound in heaven is bound on earth. Whatever is loosed in heaven is loosed on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, friend, that's the way that you get your prayers answered, not trying to superimpose your will on the will of God, but knowing what's going on in heaven. Now, do you know why we don't know what's going on in heaven? Because we spend very little time there in worship. We rush into the presence of God and say, now listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. Rather than speak, Lord, for your servant hears. The secret of knowing the will of God is worship. Now, you're in Romans 11 and verse 36. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, follow that. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, Paul, it's almost as if God is on His knees before man. I beseech you, therefore, those of us, since all things are of Him and through Him and to Him, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. Do you know what worship is? Worship is seeing the mercies of God and then just coming to God and say, Lord, I am a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were killed, but I am alive. But I come and I place myself upon the altar. Now, what happened to a sacrifice that was placed upon the altar? It was consumed by fire. Do you know what worship is? Worship is bringing yourself to God, presenting yourself to God, and letting God consume you. Letting God consume you. Now, He won't consume an unholy sacrifice. But when you place yourself upon that altar and you say, Lord, naught of me, all of you. Here I am, Lord. I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Here, Lord, I am a living sacrifice. Then you know what happens? After that consummation, there's a transformation. And he says, when you present yourself, you'll not be conformed to this world, but you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you will prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You will know the will of God when you worship. You know, if we worshiped as we ought, if we spent enough time in heaven, we would know what's going on in heaven, and then we would be able to bring to heaven down on earth that which needs to be brought to earth, and we would be able to bind on earth what is bound in heaven and loose on earth what is loosed in heaven. And what the Father does, we will do, and what the Father says, we will say. You see, it is God who gives the desire to pray. It is God who gives the direction to pray. As I was preparing this sermon, I was trying to think of an illustration for this. I thought of something that happened to me when I was a young preacher, pastoring a church down in Florida, a little college church in a little town called Fellsmere. There's a young man down in that church that I had a burden for. I was trying to lead that man to Jesus Christ. His name was Johnny, and he was staying in a sort of a boarding house. And when I would go over there to visit him, there were just, it seemed like, well, hundreds of children there. Of course, there weren't, but they wanted, when the pastor came, these kids would crowd around me, and I loved them, and I would play games with them, and they would try to show off, and we would laugh and tussle and so forth, but I couldn't get to Johnny to share about Jesus. I wanted to have him by myself, and he's a fine, tall young man, I guess 19 or 20 years of age. I was in the living room down on my knees. And I was worshiping and praising God, and I began to pray for Johnny. And the Lord impressed my spirit and spoke to me this way. Adrian, go to the center of the town. You'll find Johnny there in the center of the town. Ask him to ride with you to Vero Beach, which was about 15 or 20 miles away from where we were. Ask him to ride with you to Vero Beach, and he'll go with you to Vero Beach. And there you can witness to him and tell him about me. Now, I can't tell you how I felt this impressed in my heart, because it wasn't an audible voice. But I felt that's exactly what God wanted me to do. And I told the Lord, Lord, I'm going now to meet Johnny. Got up and got in my Ford automobile and drove to the center of town, and there he was standing on the street corner. I had no idea in the flesh whether he was in town or in Timbuktu, but there he was, standing right on the street corner. I drove up. I said, Johnny, how are you? Fine, preacher. Johnny, I'm going to Vero Beach. Would you ride with me? Yes, sir. And jumped in the car. Didn't ask, why are you going? What's it for? He was why I was going, but I didn't say a word about it. On the way down there, I talked to him about Jesus. On the way back, we stopped the automobile, bowed our heads and prayed, and Johnny gave his heart to Jesus Christ and was saved. And I thought, man, I wish I knew more about prayer and knew how to pray like that all the time. And I think experiences like that'd be much more normal to us than they are if we really knew how to worship. Find out what God wants done on this earth, that we might get a report from heaven, that we might look into heaven, and that God might speak to us. But so many times we're praying, Lord, bless this mess. Lord, I made up some things that I want to do. Now here, Lord, I want you to rubber stamp all that I want to do. No, friend, prayer is of Him. It is through Him. He gives the desire, He gives the direction, and He also gives the dynamic. And what is the dynamic of prayer? It is faith. You can't just make yourself believe. What things ever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Well, even that faith is the gift of God. Even that faith is the gift of God. Did you think that faith came out of your poor carnal heart? No, it is God that puts that faith into you, but you must abide and allow God to put that faith in you. Now watch it. What is the origin of prayer? The purpose of God. What is the operation of prayer? The power of God. It is through Him. And then what is the objective of prayer? The praise of God. Listen, the objective of prayer is the praise of God. Now listen to that verse. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory. See, God is in the business of getting glory to himself. The reason that so many of us don't get our prayers answered is we're not interested in the glory of God. We're trying to make God Santa Claus and a bellhop. Lord, I want you to do this for me or do that for me. Our prayers are not interested in the glory of God, but God is interested in getting glory to himself. And he says, I will not share my glory with another. And that's the reason James says, you ask and receive not, that you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. God will answer personal prayers, but not selfish prayers. Is the desire of your heart the glory of God? The cycle of prayer is that prayer originates with God, prayer operates through God, and prayer goes back to God to give God glory. Now, prayer says please. Praise says thank you. Prayer goes into God's presence to carry something away. Praise goes into God's presence to stay there forever and ever. You see, the end of all things is not things, but God himself. And when your heart is consumed not with the gifts of God, but with God, the glory of God. You know, I think one of the greatest prayer promises is Romans 14:11. Jesus said, ask in my name that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask in my name. That's the secret of asking in the name of Jesus. That the Father is glorified, to whom be glory. What does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? Well, when you ask in the name of Jesus, that doesn't mean that you've got some little magic formula so you can just put Jesus' name on the end of your prayer, and because you put Jesus' name there on the end of your prayer, that's a magic formula. No. Jesus said you ask in my name, how? What? That the Father might be glorified in the Son. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory. That's why you ask in the name of Jesus. You can't pray anything in the name of Jesus that's not for the glory of God. Amen. You can't pray anything in the name of Jesus that is not for the glory of God. Say amen.
Amen.
Now listen. That's so important. And you know, we need to understand what it is like to pray in the name of Jesus. Have you ever wakened in the morning and just didn't feel like praying? Maybe you have a dull headache. Maybe last night you had sauerkraut and ice cream or whatever, and you didn't sleep well, and you just can't get your motor running, and your mind is fuzzy, and you say, oh, if I were to pray today, it'd just be a charade. I just don't feel like praying. I just don't feel it. My prayers are not juicy. Just seem like my prayer is getting no higher than the light bulb. Heaven is brass. Well, you say, well, maybe I've just got an upset stomach. And you go get some Alka-Seltzer and drop it in that glass, plop, plop, fizz, fizz. And you drink that, and after a while, you get to feeling pretty good. So, well, I believe it's time for my prayer. And you pray and you have a wonderful time in prayer. I want to ask you a question. Were you any more on praying ground after you took that medicine than before? Not at all. I mean, you think God was in those two tablets? Do you think that made you more spiritual? Of course not. Would God have heard your prayer even if you didn't feel juicy when you prayed? Of course he would, unless you came with your own emotions. But if you came in the name of Jesus, it's not how you feel, it's his name that gets your prayer through. You need to understand that. It's not your emotions. Don't come in prayer with your hands filled with the brass of your emotions. Come with both hands filled with the worth of Jesus' name, the incense of Jesus' name, and in the name of Jesus, that the Father would be glorified. Sometimes when it's time to preach and I get on my knees and I say, oh God, I'm not ready. Lord, I haven't prayed like I ought. Oh, God, have mercy, God. And I feel so unworthy, like I just haven't done enough. Been busy here, been busy there, haven't sought God. And the Lord says, well, Adrian, if you'd have been doing all these things that you ought to do, then would you think that you deserved an answer to your prayer? Would you have thought you've earned an answer to your prayer? Don't you understand, Adrian? It's not your sweat, it's His blood. It's His blood. You just come in the name of Jesus. And when it dawns on you that it's not your emotion and it's not your worth and it's not your sweat and it's not your performance, it's His promise, His name. And then you can't help but saying, to whom be glory forever and ever. The origin, it is of Him. The operation, it is through Him. The objective, it is to Him. He is the source. He is the strength. He is the subject of your prayers. He, friend, the Lord Jesus, is what it's all about. Of Him, the purpose of God. Through Him, the power of God. To Him, the praise of God. You complete the circuit when you pray. Effectual prayer is the Holy Spirit finding a desire in the heart of the Father, then putting that desire into our heart, and then sending it back to heaven in the power of the cross, resulting in the glory of God. Prayer is the Holy Spirit finding a desire in the heart of the Father, putting that desire into our heart, and then sending it back to heaven in the name of Jesus, in the power of the cross, to the glory of God. That's what prayer is. There's a reason why so many of us are just on the shores of effectual prayer. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever.
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask Him to save you. Fully trust in Christ today. You might pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but You died to pay the penalty for my sin. So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask You to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in You. Thank You for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for You from now on. Amen. And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with Him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.